I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word. Scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 28 through 42. And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their garments on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, they spread their garments on the road. And as he was now drawing near at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Now, normally that's where this reading would end on Palm Sunday, but I believe it would be a big mistake to do that. So I would like for you to hear verses 41 and 42. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that even today knew the things that make for peace, but now they are hid from your eyes.'" Thus ends the reading. May the Lord bless the reading and understanding of His Word. I once heard this text used in a most unusual way at the funeral of a little girl who died as an infant. A minister read verses 28 through 34 and focused our attention on "the Lord has need of it." All it took was this statement from the disciples, and the owners of these two animals were willing to let them be led away. And all it required for the believer to release the little child to God's care and keeping was the knowledge that in His good purposes, God had need of the child. What a marvelous application. For me, in this passage, I'm faced with a couple of questions that I feel need to be answered. The first is this: why is an entire paragraph devoted to the procuring of a donkey and its foal, when it seems like such an insignificant event? The second is occasioned by the contrast between the joyful praise of the crowds and Jesus's weeping. Why does the entrance of our Lord seem so triumphal, when our Lord's assessment of it implies the opposite? Why do the people rejoice while our Savior weeps? The events of the entrance of the Lord into Jerusalem can only be understood in the light of a number of very important elements, all of which converged in this place at this point in time. First, Jerusalem was the destination of our Lord, toward which He had been heading for some time. From Luke's gospel, and from the accounts of Matthew and Mark, we know that Jesus has been bound for Jerusalem for some time. Ever since the transfiguration of Jesus, He had been speaking to His disciples of going to Jerusalem, where He would be put to death. Even publicly, to some degree, it was made known that He would not be stopped from going to Jerusalem to His death. Second, all Israel knew that it would be in Jerusalem where the Messiah would be enthroned as their king. In the triumphal entry, Jesus' presentation of himself to Israel as their Messiah is seen as a fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. All eyes were on Jerusalem, and Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Third, the Passover feast was at hand, which brought many spiritual pilgrims to Jerusalem and fueled the fires of spiritual and messianic expectations. Spiritual Israelites from all over Israel would make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, just as Jesus' family did, as recorded in Luke chapter 2. One scholar wrote, "Everyone in Israel was thinking about the feast. For the previous month, it had been the subject of discussion in the synagogues and in the temple. And for the last two Sabbaths, at least, that of discourse among all of the Pharisees. Everyone was going to Jerusalem or had those near and dear to them there, or at least watched the festive processions to the metropolis of Judaism. It was a gathering of universal Israel, that of the memorial of the birthright of the nation and its exodus, when friends from afar would meet and new friends be made, when offerings long due would be brought and purification long needed be obtained. And all worship in that grand and glorious temple with its gorgeous ritual. National and religious feelings were alike stirred in what reached far back to the first and pointed far forward to the final deliverance." John specifically tells us that many came to Jerusalem from the country to celebrate the Passover. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. And fourth, Jesus had performed a number of spectacular miracles, which attracted the crowds and further fueled that messianic enthusiasm. Blind Bartimaeus, accompanied by another unnamed blind man, were given their sight in Jericho. The most spectacular miracle, however, was the raising of Lazarus, which happened very near to Jerusalem in Bethany. The result of this miracle was even greater popularity for our Lord, with some believing in him and others not. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. And you know, any time they go to the Pharisees, it can't be good. This popularity alarmed the Pharisees, who met together to discuss the crisis and who from that day on were intent on killing Jesus based upon this counsel spoken by Caiaphas. "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish." That is found in John 11:49 and 50. Jesus therefore retreated, avoiding public exposure until the proper time for his death. He went to the wilderness, to a city called Ephraim, staying there with his disciples. Many were seeking Jesus. He was the topic of conversation of those waiting at the temple. Not only was Jesus sought, but also Lazarus. I mean, wouldn't you want to see someone who was raised from the dead? Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. John 12:9 through 11. One can hardly grasp the mood of many at that moment in history. They were looking for the Messiah, and Jesus was a likely candidate. The moment was right. They looked for him, watching carefully for any indication of his identity. In contrast, the Pharisees and religious leaders were determined that he was not the Messiah and that he would have no opportunity to attempt to be acclaimed such by the masses, who would have wished he were their king. They were intent on putting him to death and were only looking for the right opportunity. These opponents of our Lord feared the crowds and sought to do away with Jesus out of their sight. So Jesus wept. That's the part we rarely ever read. We just stop with his triumphal entry. But he wept. He knew what was going to happen. He knew they were after him. Now let us look at our text in terms of why so much detail surrounding the procuring of this donkey and its foal in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John alone cuts the detail from his account. Three reasons come to mind. One, this was an important fulfillment of prophecy. Two, the miraculous power of Jesus is portrayed, that is, Jesus' exact knowledge of the whereabouts of the animals and the response of the owners. How would he know that? Three, the fact the disciples did not first ask to use the two animals, but only gave an explanation for their right to take them, is an indication of Jesus' right to make use of anything humans own. The amazing thing to me is, once told the Lord has need of it, the owner ceased to protest, allowing the two disciples to lead the two animals away with no statement being made about their return. It was never offered, hey, can we use them? We'll bring them back. They just took them. The owner had no clue what was going to happen. I wonder if they ever expected to see these animals again. Our understanding of the response of these owners must begin with an understanding the value of these two animals were to their owners. Now, I want you to think about this. This is important about those days. Wealth in that part of the world was often measured in terms of cattle, animals. Put in today's culture, the donkey and its colt would have been something like a red Porsche convertible. Can you imagine? Two strangers to get into it and drive off with only the words, the Lord has need of it? Well, let us look now at our Lord's entry into Jerusalem. When we look at the Lord's response to the triumphal entry, truth is, he regarded it as a rejection and not as a reception of him as Messiah. Just as Jesus could say that those who crucified him knew not what they were doing, so we see that the crowds did not know what they were doing here either. Some of the disciples did regard Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem as the entrance of the Messiah, of Israel's king. But they did not understand when his kingdom would be instituted, or how. Others seem to have regarded Jesus as someone less than this. Many simply did not know who he was or what was happening. One wonders how many got caught up in the excitement and the activity without knowing what was happening at all. Have you been to an event and people were cheering and you walk in and you think, oh, I don't want to be different, so you join in. You don't know what it's about. But you know everyone's happy and you want to be happy too, so you join them. A question should haunt us at this point. If the triumphal entry was, in reality, a failure, a kind of fiasco, something which only our Lord really understood, then why did Jesus allow it to happen? Indeed, why did Jesus cause it to happen? Why would Jesus precipitate such an event which did nothing more than to excite the crowds, but produced no kingdom? The second reason why I believe Jesus precipitated this, well, the first response is that it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to publicly identify himself as the King of Israel. That's first and foremost. It was necessary. Even though, and we might even say in order that, he might be rejected and put to death. But the second reason why I believe Jesus precipitated the triumphal entry was in order to affirm not only his identity as Messiah, but also his deity, and thus his right to be worshipped by everyone. In other words, Jesus needed it to happen this way and only this way. Needful things. Even Jesus had a need for things to happen a particular way. The question for us now is, do we acknowledge Jesus to be our Lord and Savior? Are we part of the crowd that stands there and cheers and we have no idea why? Are we part of the people who are coming out and saying Jesus is our Savior, he's the Messiah, but then when the time comes and we're confronted with death, we reject him? The triumphal entry convinced the Pharisees they must act both quickly and decisively to get rid of Jesus. He was winning the hearts of the masses. So what I would leave you with today, the beginning of Holy Week, as we head toward these reenactments where you can get some sense of what was going on, has he won your heart? We all have needful things. But if we don't truly believe why we're here in this sanctuary today, if we don't truly believe that which we profess, where does that leave us in the world? It could be the triumphal entry where Jesus wept. Well, they're all professing me. They're all claiming me to be this, but they don't really know what they're doing, and they don't understand. And Jesus weeps. So this Holy Week, may we commit ourselves to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we pray and pray that our hearts and our minds are set on him as our Lord and Savior. May we be ever mindful this is not a yearly event. This is a life. This is the way we are to live. Not just every time there's a triumphal entry, but every day that our Lord and Savior walks with us. Let us pray. Gracious God, all too often we get caught up in the excitement of worshiping your Son, of talking about your Son. Then we go about our business and we forget all that we had said and done. We ask that you fill us with your Spirit, that we may always remember what you did for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, how he died on the cross, and how he loves us and walks with us every day. Be with us this week and throughout our lives, that we may be ever mindful of your great works. For we ask this in his name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message. And we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.